you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace and the mercy. We thank you for your love and your sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, as we enter in time of word of the teaching of the word now, Lord, I ask you to open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, if there's someone in here who is sitting in a spiritual darkness that they don't even understand themselves, meaning they are not truly your child, you'll reveal that today. And for those, Lord, that are truly yours in here, I ask you to give us complete understanding of how important your words and your message is this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be continuing through the book of Revelation. Get my notes out here, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 15 today. Very small chapter, smallest in the book. Now, as we've been going through this, I've been showing this each week. This is a rough outline of what we call the end times, timeline, what we call eschatology, study of end times. We are now, right, as we study through this book of Revelation, we are in the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. We are in the latter half of that period, known as Jacob's trouble. And right where we are in the judgments is the seventh trumpet has sounded. We had a break in God's timeline where he filled in many details for us. And now we are on the very edge, right before bowl number one is poured out upon the earth. I've entitled this sermon Prelude to the Bowl Judgments. Exactly what it is. It's just a pause right before these terrible judgments begin. Now, it's very interesting with all the rain we've been having, and sometimes it's just a good day to sit down and turn on the TV and see what's on the TV. But I had this series of documentaries I watched, and they were on the cults from way back till present time. And I'm fascinated with cults and how people get sucked into cults. And the majority of these cults that were being talked about by all these experts, and they weren't religious experts like pastors or Bible teachers or professors, they were psychologists and things like this. And they were analyzing these cults, and the majority of them that they covered, unfortunately, were what I would call Christian cults. They're taking parts of the Christian faith and twisting it and turning it into something that it's not, and they create their own little cult, like Jonestown, and other cults like that, that pervert the scriptures. But you know, I noticed over all of them, the majority of the scriptures that they focus on and twist and take out of context are the book of Revelation. And how they're doomsday preppers and how all this sort of stuff, the world's going to end. And the scriptures and some of the points they're making are true, but the way they take it out of context and twist them. But what I noticed is that the experts were consistently saying, this is what shows people are in a cult when they believe the world is going to end. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute there, brother. You see, if you're educated and you're a thinker, you don't think things like end times, end of the world, the judgment and wrath of God. That's for ignorant people. And you know what? A lot of churches have bought into that. You see, we've evolved too much. We've come too far. We're not these primitive people back in biblical days. We understand science much more. We've been enlightened. We don't believe in these things anymore. And like I said, many churches have bought into it. You know, there are many churches that will not even touch the book of Revelation or end time prophecies in the Old Testament. They don't even look. I know people, I listen to a radio program where Christian radio program is really good on every Saturday. And how many churches pastors will never teach on the book of Revelation because it's just, we're not going to think like that. Other churches have changed the book of Revelation, have changed all the end time prophecies into something completely opposite of what they're actually saying. There is a huge movement spreading across not just the United States, but the whole world, called Kingdom Now Theology or Dominionism. It teaches that the end times are not going to be bad. No. It teaches that the church will conquer the seven mountains of society, and that we, the church, will bring, in the end, all of the nations to Christ. They are mandated, they believe, to bring heaven to earth. Heaven-like conditions to earth. Like, just think about that for a second. Heaven-like connection, perfection, holiness to earth, where sinful man is. And yes, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but we are still sinful people. We're still flawed people. We cannot bring perfection, let alone, I mean, we can't even do it to our own lives, let alone the whole world. We can't even do it in our church. You see, we don't want to think about God being angry and wrathful, and that's not good for attendance. Okay? So let's change what it says. Those that teach Kingdom Now theology and we're to bring heaven-like conditions to earth, that is a heresy. It takes the power, it actually brings God down in his divinity, and it rises man up in divinity. Because instead of God handing the nations to his son, as the scriptures clearly teach, now it is man, it is us, handing the nations to Christ, and Christ cannot return until we do this. Exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. And with me standing up here today and we're talking about the end times, and it hasn't been an easy series, and it's not been easy sermons to hear. I understand that. And to some, because I'm teaching this end of the world stuff, that I'm ignorant, I'm not enlightened, and we're a cult. That's okay. I've already been accused of that here, that I'm a cult leader. Yes. But that's okay. Let's be clear about what we're talking about. Here's what Jesus said about the end times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's a huge statement. Take his words in. The end times are going to be so bad, it's like nothing this world has ever seen. Well, what has this world seen that was really, really bad? The flood is one. The flood, I mean, that has to be the worst thing. Only 8 people survived. This is going to be so bad that if God didn't stop it short, no one would survive. What else have we seen closer to modern times that are just terrible things the whole world has dealt with? The Holocaust, World War II, World War I. 9/11, war on terror has engulfed the world. It's a terrible time. The millions and millions that died during World War I and World War II. How about going back to the Black Death of the Dark Ages? The earth has seen some terrible, miserable, destructive times. But Jesus said the Great Tribulation will far exceed all of those things. These bold judgments we've already seen, but now these bold judgments are going to be severe. Let's go to Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Seven last judgments. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Now this is another aspect that many don't want to look at when it comes to God. You know, the Bible tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, a lot of people have a Christian God that is a false God that is before the true God. Because they take certain aspects of Scripture and create their own Christian God from the Bible. And many times it lacks what we're going about to talk about. The wrath. Their God is all love. He's so filled with love that he overlooks sin. He doesn't care that you're a bad person, that you do bad things. He doesn't care about it. He just loves you so much, he doesn't care. He doesn't care that you don't really obey his scriptures. And he doesn't care that you created him into a God that he's not. Well, let me be very clear. He does care. And what I'm going to show you today in Scripture is something we need to let people know, because too many people have been duped into believing in a God who will not bring wrath down upon them. And he will. And what I'm going to preach today and teach is it's going to make some people uncomfortable. That's not a bad thing. Wrath is defined as God's wrath, justified response to sin, lawlessness, and injustice. How much injustice has been in the course of human history? How many people have done horrendous things and gotten away with it? How many of us have done some things we've gotten away with that we should have been punished? You see, God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't forget sin. He says he'll bring every deed into judgment, whether secret or not. The Bible sometimes translates the word wrath into anger or indignation. See, both humans and God express wrath. We can understand this concept here. But there's a vast difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. God's wrath is holy and always justified. Man's is never holy and only rarely justified. God's wrath against sin and disobedience is perfectly justified because his plan for mankind is holy and perfect. And we have gone against that plan. Now, God has provided a way to escape the wrath. We're going to be talking about that today as well. There is a way to have the wrath of God taken from you. But to reject this way, this only way, is to reject God's love, mercy, and grace. You can't come up with your own way here. And a lot of people have. There's only one way, and if you don't go this way, you will incur the wrath of God. Let me begin with Psalm 7, probably a verse many have never heard before. God is a just judge, and God is what? Angry, wrathful, with the wicked every day. A lot of people go, ooh, at least I'm not wicked. We're all wicked. Well, no, I'm not as bad as others. Well, yeah, probably so. I mean, you're not as bad as probably Hitler. But guess what? Hitler's not the measuring rod. Jesus Christ is the measuring rod. God himself is the measuring rod. Compared to him, we all fall way short. We'll see this today. We are wicked. Wicked is sinners. We've all sinned. God is angry. Do not let that word escape you. Yes, God is love. And God has shown his love and he's given us a way to escape his wrath. But look at it, he's a just judge. He is the perfect judge. He cannot overlook our sin. And it doesn't matter if you're more good than bad. That doesn't cover, he doesn't go, oh, well, you've been more good than bad, so I can throw all the bad out. No, he still has to deal with the bad. I mean, most people that go before a judge and commit a crime, A lot of times it's their first crime. They've been a good person up until they made a bad decision. Did the judge go, well, you've been a good person all these years, I'm going to let this crime go? No. God is the just judge. His perfect justice, he will bring judgment upon all sin. He's promised to do so. And God is angry with the wicked. He's not angry with sin, because you can't be angry at sin. You can't bring wrath down on sin. You can be angry with the sinner that causes the sin. You can bring wrath down on the sinner that causes the sin. God is love and merciful, but you just can't take those parts of him and throw out the rest. God is also just, angry with the wicked. This is why God is constantly, constantly through Scripture, pleading with sinners to repent of their wickedness. Psalms 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Embrace Jesus Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Jesus said about this in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you understand? And all of us were once sinners. If you've been born again in Jesus Christ, you were once a sinner. And the wrath of God abided on us, just like it does all the people in the world who don't believe in Christ right now. It abides on them. It's on them. It hasn't fallen on them, but it's there. Because he's angry with them. He loves them, and he's patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he's not going to force them. The wrath of God abides on all sinners. And it'll fall, because we're appointed to die once, then the judgment. God gives us till our death to freely choose him. Him, not the one we've created in our own little mind and heart, but the true God. If we don't, we die in our sins and the wrath of God falls, we are judged. Again, there's only one way to have this wrath removed. It's the call of repentance to be saved. It's always been God's message to humanity. Let's go back to Old Testament Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. What is verse 7 saying? Give me a New Testament word, one single word that describes what verse 7 is describing. Repentance. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your sin. You see, the word that we just saw in the previous verse, those who believe in the Son have life, those who don't believe, that belief has confused a lot of people. When you break down that word, it's faith. And there's three kinds of faith people put in God. Three kinds of ways they can believe in God. Two of them are wrong. Only one is correct. You can see this in James chapter 2. I don't have it in my sermon, but let's just cover it real quick. James chapter 2, there's three ways to believe in God or have faith in God. One is called dead faith. You understand what the Bible says about Jesus. You understand the basic concepts of Christianity. But it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't go into your heart. You have no desire to obey his word fully. You don't mind having sin as long as it's not highlighted for others to see. You actually enjoy sinful things. You don't live in obedience to his life, his word. You live your life under your own control, own ways. It's called dead faith. Dead faith. It doesn't sound like he can bring eternal life. Can something dead bring eternal life? No, Jesus was dead and then he rose again. He's alive and then he can bring eternal life. Dead faith cannot bring eternal life. Then there's a second kind of faith, or some kind of way to believe in God. It's called demonic faith. A lot of people have this. Demonic faith, remember the demons, when Jesus would confront people who were possessed with demons, and the demons, they feared him. They believed in him. They said, oh, you're the Jesus, you're the Son of God. They knew who he was. They believed he was the Son of God. And they feared his judgment. Oh, are you here to judge us before the time? Don't put us into the abyss. Let us escape into the pigs. Don't judge us yet. But did they want to turn from their evil ways? Did they want to stop doing evil? No. See, a lot of people have demonic faith. They believe in God and they hear a sermon, maybe like today, and they get fearful and they go, "Ooh, I don't want to be judged. I don't want to go to hell." And then some pastor at the end says, "Well, if you just say this prayer, you'll be fine." Oh, I just got to say a prayer. Or I just got to say a prayer and get baptized. Great. Then I got my life, my insurance, my hell fire insurance. So they believe and they fear the judgment, but they don't want to turn from their evil ways. A lot of people are like this. It was me. That was who I was before I became a true believer. So I know this well. Then there's the right way of believing. Those who really believe, and you know how you really believe in Jesus Christ? It's the belief of Abraham, the saving faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in God. He feared God. And when God said do something, he obeyed God and he followed God. His life changed. He changed. He surrendered it all to God. Was he perfect? No. Was he justified? Oh, yeah. By faith. Because he truly believed. Because he turned from his old ways and he turned to follow God. Exactly what the Bible has always told us to do. Repent of your ways. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly, I love that, abundantly pardon. You know, I've had people say, I thought this myself too, but I've had people tell me, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done. How much I've done." And I always bring him here. First, he's near. Second, turn from this. Third, he will abundantly pardon. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. There's nothing we can do or have done that God can't forgive. There's only one thing he can't forgive. It's rejecting him and never putting your faith in the way to have your sins forgiven. That's the only thing that's unforgivable. He will have a mercy abundantly because of Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength to save ourselves, because we can never do that, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. A lot of people say, "I'm saved," but they don't understand. And a lot of times I've asked people, "What are you saved from?" And they're like, "Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." But you're not saved from heaven. You're going there. What are you saved from? Well, it's right there. You're saved from the wrath, the justice of God that we all deserve. But because of Christ and his covering, we've had that wrath removed from us. Justice doesn't fall on us. We're saved from the wrath. We're saved from the wrath of God. And people have a problem with that. We're saved from God, his wrath, his justice. Yes. Because he loves you. This was done because Christ died for us. The Bible has always taught this. Isaiah 53, going back. Yet it pleased the Lord, this is God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus Christ. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. God poured his wrath down on his innocent son, Jesus Christ, And it pleased the Lord to do this. Because look, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You see, it was the soul that was an offering for sin. His life. He gave his life for the sins of the world. He died. But look what it says. He shall see the labor of the soul which was offered. What is this talking about? This is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would die, be raised again, and he would see the fruit of his sacrifice. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify all. Does it say that? You know what? I wish it did. I wish I could be a universalist, that everyone, no matter what you believe or how bad you are, everyone goes to heaven in the end. There are many who teach this. It doesn't say all. It says many. It doesn't say all. There are too many people today deceived that their sinfulness or their past doesn't really matter. They're going to church now, or at least they try to go to church when they can. They help out. They're good people. They're charitable. They try to be good people. There's only one way, though, to be justified, and it's not by our works. You have to have the Son justify you. You must have him bear your iniquities. This is something I think many of us understand. I know there's a lot of believers in here. Group this size, there's got to be some unbelievers in here. Statistic tells me at least a couple. See, but those of us that are truly saved know we are. We understand what I've been talking about. But a lot of people don't. It's our job to go out and share with them, warn them. Because see, remember, Acts 17:30, God has set a day aside. He's fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Ignorance of believing in a false God, even if it's a Christian God. Believing in going to church and believing in trying to be a good person. Believing that God is love and he won't judge nobody. All that ignorance. He's overlooking, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by all by raising him from the dead. So it's clear God has mercy and love, but he requires people to repent because he is angry. Let's go back to Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels with seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something I could see of glass mingled with fire. Mingled with fire. Remember the sea of glass before the throne is a beautiful thing John saw? Now it's mingled with fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. The throne of grace now has become the throne of judgment. Those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, those tribulation saints who have been slaughtered by the Antichrist now stand before God and they sing, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Well, figure this out. We got to go back to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 14. We know the story. The Israelites were a slave in Egypt, trapped there for 400 years, and God sends Moses. And they have the confrontation with Pharaoh, the 10 plagues. Finally, Pharaoh and Egyptians are broken, and the Israelites leave Egypt. They turn their back on slavery, and they head out to the promised land. They get to the Red Sea, and by that time, Pharaoh has changed his mind. He pursues them. He wants to put them back into slavery. And what does God do? Well, here it tells us. Moses stretched out his hand, and God parts the Red Sea. Israelites go in and through on dry ground. And onto the other side of the Red Sea, a miracle, a real historical event. And then Pharaoh says, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And they go in. God collapses the water. Very symbolic what happens here. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Moses comes and leads them out of Egypt. The Jews turn their back on Egypt, leave their place of slavery, and they pass through the Red Sea, coming out on the other side as free people. This is a beautiful picture of what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for every sinner who will repent. Every person is a slave to sin. Jesus came and died for the sins of the world, purchasing us from our old master, sin. We must simply turn from sin and follow Christ out of our sinfulness to be forgiven by him and be made free. We too then pass through the waters as baptism, as those who have been made free. That's what baptism is, symbolic. When we turn, put our faith in Christ, and he forgives us and he sets us free, then we tell the whole world what God has done for us on the inside by showing them on the outside. Baptism. We once were slaves to sin, and now we're free. Very symbolic what's going on here. Now, verse 28 of that chapter, they see that Pharaoh is destroyed. Verse 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, chapter 15, Exodus, verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Now we see many, many years into the future. Revelation 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, these tribulation saints, who God has brought out of the great tribulation. They did not falter in their faith. They were faithful even unto death, and now they are standing before the throne. And now the throne is mingled with fire because judgment's coming. And they sing the song. Verse 5, Revelation 15. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. The righteous judgment of God is coming. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. It's all about the judgment now. It's not going to be any more grace, no more mercy. The people now have rejected the two witnesses. They rejected the tribulation saints. They've rejected the message of the 144,000. They rejected the first angel who warned them. They rejected the second angel who warned them. And they rejected the third angel who warned them. Now, grace is done. I'm going to stop here because that's the end of the chapter. Next week, chapter 16, begins the bold judgments. But before we go, I have 7 minutes. I want to show you something. This is a terrifying, scary future moment. It will happen. God is a just judge. He is angry with the wicked, and his wrath abides on all who refuse to repent. chances are there's one or two or maybe more in this room right now who have never truly repented. I'm going to ask God to open up your eyes to the closing of my message. For the rest of you who have been born again, you see and understand God is angry with your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers who are unbelievers. And you need to warn them. You need to share these truths. Again, I've told you this statistic. 95% of those raised in the church, born in the church, saved in the church, baptized in the church, die in the church, 95% will never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with one person. That is completely shameful. If you're one of those 95%, you should be ashamed of yourself. Someone shared it with you. You received the goodness of God. You received the grace of God. And now you refuse to share it. You're just too busy to share it with somebody else or just too selfish. I don't know what the excuse is. I'm not a pastor to let people off the hook. I'm not going to give you fluff and I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to give it straight to you. Because we don't have time to beat around the bush. If you've never shared what I'm about to share with you, in less than 5 minutes, then you should be ashamed of yourself. If you're a new Christian, you haven't had time, well, maybe you have a little bit of an excuse. But you know what? I've heard excuses, not only from myself, but I've heard excuses from all sorts of believers in my time in ministry now, of why they can't share the gospel. And let me tell you, every one of them stinks. There's no merit with one excuse I've ever heard why someone says, I just don't share the gospel. So if you're in here and you don't know if you're truly saved, you'll know within a few minutes. Your heart will tell you. If you are saved, you need to listen very clearly to what I'm about to share because it's not hard. And it's what you need to be sharing with those who the wrath of God abides on. Right now. So let's clearly do this. What does a person need to know about their condition before God? That's what they need to know. Everyone needs to know. Because we're all going to die. And the Bible says you're appointed to die once, then the judgment. What is your condition before the just judge? Well, the Bible says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Glory of God is this perfect, sinless, holy nature. We're the complete opposite. For all have sinned. What is sin? Simple, it's breaking God's laws. The laws he gave to us to protect us. How many of us parents have laws or rules for our kids to protect them? And how many times do those dumb little things break them? They try to kill themselves as soon as they can start walking. My wife said something, she posted something, and I had to laugh because she said, the fastest land mammal was a two-year-old that hears mom say, what do you have in your mouth? Have you ever seen how fast a baby can crawl or run? They break our rules. We broke the rules of God that he gave for us as a loving father. Let's go over some of those. Just some. Who's all lied in here? Just even if you've only lied once, just raise your hand. Some of you haven't lied, you're lying right now. How many of you ever stolen something? How many of you are disobedient and dishonored to your parents? How many of you have taken the Lord's name in vain? How many of you have coveted? How many of you have had adulterous or lustful thoughts about somebody? Because all you have to do is have the thought. Jesus said, if you thought it, you've committed it. How many of you ever murdered somebody? Well, I bet you a lot more murders in here than you realize. Because John said in 1 John, if you hate somebody, you really hate somebody, In God's eyes, you've murdered them. You see, we're wicked people. You don't have to be a Hitler or a Stalin or Osama bin Laden to be a wicked person. You don't have to sit in a satanic cult to be a wicked person. You don't have to be sitting on death row to be a wicked person. Guess what? You're sitting in a church pew and you're wicked people. I'm up here behind a pulpit of God. I'm a wicked man. Jesus came to take away our wickedness and give us his righteousness. But we still sin. All of us do. I still sin. That's why we need that grace every day. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, our sin separates us from God. God is on one side, we're on the other, and that canyon's like our sin. It separates us from God. And if we try to jump across that canyon on our own works, trying to be good enough, we're trying to get to God because we want to be over there. We don't want to be judged, so we do everything we possibly can. We come up with all sorts of crazy things to justify. It's like trying to jump off across that canyon. And if you try to deal with your sin, for the wages of sin is death. You try to jump across that canyon on your own, gravity's going to take over and you're going to fall to the bottom and you're going to die. There's humanity's big problem. Every believer, every person. We're separated from God. God is holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. He's the perfect judge. He has to judge all sin. And we're full of sin. We're separated from God. But God didn't want us to stay separated. So he came up with a plan. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't deserve to die. He became sin who knew no sin. Our sins got put upon Christ. God put all of humanity, past, present, and future sins, on Christ. God poured his wrath down on his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because in that act of sacrifice, many would be justified. Those who will repent and put their faith in Christ. It's the only way across that canyon. Now there's a bridge. It's not one of our own construction, our own doing. That bridge, that cross, was provided by Christ, his righteous sacrifice on our behalf. That's why he said this, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did that just disqualify every religion in the world? Yes. There's only been one perfect human being, and that was Jesus Christ. And he's the one that died for the sins of the world. Your good works, you trying to be good, doesn't get it done. The only way to pay for your sins is to die for your sins or have Christ die for them. But to have Christ to die for them, you have to turn from your self-righteousness, your sinful ways, and you got to turn to Christ. The Bible tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. And we accept it by faith that God is good and loving and he wants to give us this gift. And that gift was paid for by Jesus Christ. All of us need it. I love the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a righteous man, really was. He was a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the word, but he was one of the good Pharisees, one of the good guys. He loved the Lord and he loved the word of God and he taught the word of God. And he came to Jesus and said, I know you're from God. And they have this conversation and Jesus looks at him and says there in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot go to heaven unless one is born again. And Nicodemus, "What? Born again? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" And Jesus said, "I'm not talking physically born again. What I'm talking is spiritual born again." You see, just as you have a moment when you were physically born and you have a birth certificate to prove that moment, a real moment in your life, there must be this real moment of being spiritually born again in Jesus Christ, where the sinner understands the gospel: sin, separation, need of a Savior, judgment, wrath, and the heart desires, fears the wrath, but also desires to turn from the sin and the self-righteousness that is bringing the wrath upon you. To turn from that and turn to Christ. Put their faith and call out to Him. It's called being born again. It's a real moment every person must have. You must have this moment. This is how you begin your walk. This is how you, the very first step to be saved. The very first and only step to be saved. If you don't have this born again moment, it's not a religious moment. It's not a little prayer you said when you were a kid that you had no understanding of. It's when you understand you're a sinner and you're separated from God and the wrath of God's going to come down on your sin. You understand Jesus died for you. He's raised 3 days later. And now you must turn and put your faith in Him. That's a born again moment. That's when Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, takes away all your sin. Jesus said it Himself in Mark 1. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The gospel. "And saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Believe the gospel is simple. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I'm going to be judged by God. The wrath of God is going to come down on me. But God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent me a Savior, someone who paid for my crime. Jesus died in my place. But 3 days later, He was raised because His sacrifice was sufficient for my crime. And now He offers me a gift of eternal life if I will turn from my sin. That's repent. You believe and you repent. Romans 10, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who will call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, there's that moment where you're spiritually born again. It's a real moment you must have. And a lot of people say, "Well, I don't remember that moment." Let me tell you something. Then it probably was not a real moment. If it was done when you were so young, then you probably couldn't understand what it requires to have that moment. This is real. This is life-changing. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. That's the gospel. That's what we must warn people to do. I've gone over and I apologize. I took a little more than 5 minutes. You don't have to take as long as I did. It doesn't take that long. It doesn't take that long to share. But I want to be clear. I only get one time a week with people on Sunday, most of the time, and I want to make sure they hear the truth. I'm going to close. I'm going to ask just for a few more minutes of your time. I'm going to close, and I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. What I'm going to ask, have you been born again? Or have you been believing in some false Christian God, some false, fluffy, watered-down gospel that won't save anybody? Have you, or maybe you've never even truly heard the gospel. And you're sitting here this morning, you know in your heart you're a sinner. And you've never really experienced the forgiveness of God. Maybe because you never really wanted to, because you never really wanted to turn from your sin. And I can understand that. I lived that way for a long time. But let me be clear, if you don't turn from your sin, the wrath of God abides on you. And if you were to die in a car accident on the way home, that wrath will fall upon you. Because you will die in your sins. God doesn't want that for you. So you, he has you here this morning. And you have an opportunity to have that real moment with him. Not with me, but with him. To understand. Do you understand you're a sinner? You're separated and you need a Savior. If you've never done that before, I just want you quietly to open your eyes and make eye contact with me. Everyone else has got their eyes closed. I'm looking at everybody. I want you to look right at me so I know. Amen. Praise God. Those that looked at me, I want you to take right now in your heart. God looks at the heart, not at the words. God once said about the Pharisees, the bad ones, they speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right now, God looks into your heart. He can see. If you're truly wanting to repent and put your faith in him, then you just tell him that right now. No fancy prayer. You just tell him you're sorry, and you're ready to turn and follow him. Ask him to save you. Your own words. Lord, I thank you for those hearts that just called out to you. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You didn't make it hard for us, Lord. We have to understand what we're doing. And I praise you for those hearts. Lord, I know you're going to move into those lives. They're going to start to experience the new birth, the new life. There are new creations in you. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, they're going to start. They've started a new path. And now you've told them to follow you. And that this church, Lord, you're equipping this church, you're redesigning this church to come along people like them and to help them grow in the faith, to encourage them, to make them into disciples. And I praise you for that, Lord. You are so good. And now, Lord, I pray for those who are saved in here, including the new ones, but those who have been saved for a while, Lord. Lord, I ask you to help us to see and understand you have a calling on our lives to share the gospel, to warn those who have the wrath of God abiding on them, and that excuses no longer matter. Lord, that we will not be the 95% who will never share the gospel. Lord, we will, I don't know if it's pride, I don't know if it's laziness, stubbornness, whatever it is, Lord, that has stopped all of us from completely going forth and sharing the gospel. Lord, I ask you to break it, whatever it may be. This church is to be alive and to be salt and light, a refuge in the storm. Lord, we are to be an example and a light of the gospel. I ask you to make that happen within us, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for all that you have done. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for another Sunday where you showed me grace. I thought I was going to get it done on time. Thanks. Those that looked up at me, please come and see me sometime soon. I'm not going to highlight you. I don't want to, you know, just come see me. I have a few more things to tell you. Christians, believers, let's go forth. Let us truly be salt and light. Let us tell and share people about the wrath of God and the love. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.